I hope that you've been learning a little bit, because sometimes when we read through the prophets or the book of Revelation and book of Daniel, at first reading, it's hard to get the context in what we're trying to read. And just going to the next layer down helps us understand that all of God's scripture is God-breathed. And that everything within all the pages of scripture, that there are things that we can literally draw out of that for our good and for our learning. And so we're looking, so you will remember that Zechariah, during the night, had been given 8 visions. And I can't remember if I've got the list in front of me or not. You will know in a second. And I think we're on the 4th or the 5th vision. But this is quite an unusual. It's a night vision, and the other one seems to have been while he was sleeping, perhaps dreams. But in this one, this is unusual because God tells him to wake up. And so he's waking up from his sleep. So it's more of a vision rather than a dream or something that was taking place during the process of sleep. And so the angel prods him and says, wake up for this one. Okay, then, I want you to be alert and I want you to stay awake. The angel talked with me and he returned to me and he woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. I'm reminded of the verse, Paul writes to the Ephesian church and he says, but everything is exposed by the light, and we're going to talk about the light in a moment. Everything becomes exposed by the light and it becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes light. And then Paul says to the church in Ephesus, this is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So we've got this. Paul's using this language almost that the church, the present church that he's writing to, is almost in a comatose state. They're almost sleepwalking. They're doing church. They're doing life. They're doing Christianity, but they're almost sleepwalking in that process. There's no sense of being intentional and being active in the things that they're doing. They're going through the routine of that. And God is saying, guys, it's time to wake up. It's time to engage. It's time to get involved. And so when we flip all the way back to Zechariah, Zechariah is obviously enjoying all of these incredible visions that God's shown him about heaven and about the rebuilding of a temple and everything what is today. But at this point, he prods them and he says, wake up for this one. This one is really important. And so our key verse, and what I've had to do, because there's so much in this chapter, I've actually broken the chapter into 2 parts. So just for the sake of time this morning, I'm going to stay in this chapter and this vision over 2 weeks. Okay, then. So we'll come back to that next week as well, the second half of what I'd like to share with you. But our key verse, obviously, is a verse I think nearly every Pentecostal or charismatic believer will be familiar with. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. There were 2 key players in Zechariah's prophecy. Last week we looked at one of them, and was Joshua the high priest. So he was the religious leader. Zerubbabel is the political leader. He's like the prime minister. He's the one that's organizing the affairs of the nation. And we come back to these 2 figures at the end of the prophecy or the vision as well. When we look at the 2 lampstands. But we'll pick that, I think, that up next week. So God is speaking into the lives of the 2 most influential people who are trying to get things up economically and spiritually and to get things moving in the nation. And God cleanses the high priest and he clothes them and he forgives them and he lets him see, allows him to come in to the fullness of God's glory and God's holiness because he himself has been cleansed. But Zerubbabel is the political leader. And he has just been pressed at so many levels. Everybody's crying out for the continuation of the building. But where is the money come from? Only a remnant has come back from exile. They were already being persecuted and oppressed by their enemies. And so how, in God's good name, is he going to get this building project up off the ground? You and I have got all our own issues. Everyone at some occasion in our life will ask ourselves, how am I going to get out of this mess? How is God going to do this miracle? We have those moments that just feel that the walls are closing in, either financially or spiritually or relationally with other people, and we think that we're done for and there is no way out. And God seems to be at that point then asking us to do something, and it just gets too much. How can you expect me with so little resources? How can you expect me to do it in these circumstances? And so that's Zerubbabel's predicament. And God wants to speak directly into the life of Zerubbabel. Here we have the eight visions for us, and we're making our way through them. And most of these visions, particularly the first three ones, were really for God's encouragement to say, you guys are going to rebuild this work. You're going to rebuild the temple. It's lying in ruins. There's a lot of rubble everywhere. But you guys are going to be the craftsmen. You are going to work hard. And this building that we're going to build was actually the foundation of Herod's temple, which you saw a picture of that a few weeks ago, which was just the most magnificent structure in all of the Jewish history. So it was this foundation and the planning out of this was really the groundwork for something absolutely incredible just 250 years later. So we come to this vision of the gold lampstand, and I just want to delve into it. So here, just a little bit of background, I won't stay in this slide. So the Prime Minister, Zerubbabel, is concerned about so much going on, Persian interference, they were literally having thrown stones at them. From the international residents who didn't want to see the Jewish people then congregate, financial constraints, political unrest, and God's saying, get on with the work. And poor Zerubbabel just scratching his head at that. How is he going to do the impossible? How is he going to manage that? Before we look at this key verse, this is an artist's drawing of the vision that Zerubbabel is on. We're quite familiar with the Jewish lampstand, the seven lampstand holders. There's a massive monument outside, obviously, the Israeli parliament and all of this. And it's obviously a very important part of Jewish life and the Passover, this lampstand. And the lampstand was created to be part of the furniture and the religious artifacts that were in the temple. Okay, then. But God gives them a vision of this lampstand, but he puts a new twist on the lampstand. Now, every day, the priest was to go into the temple, and he was to pour oil into the lampstand, okay? So every morning, these lamps were never, ever to go out. But the key to not letting them go out was to pour oil into them, okay? Literally every couple of hours to keep these lamps burning. And so the priest had to go in and keep on filling up the lamps with the oil. And the lamps were not to go out. But this lamp was different. This vision of this lampstand that he had, because above the lampstand was a bowl, and the bowl was under olive trees, and the oil from the olive trees was dripping into the bowl, and the bowl was feeding the lamps. So it no longer needed someone to keep the lamps going. God was going to provide the oil, and the oil was going to flow permanently into the lamps. And so it's an incredible sort of vision of really, and the Jews would have been just really shocked by this vision, because the oil was going to be continuous and it was going to flow regularly. And so no need for the temple attendants to be filling the lamps, because God was going to be the one who was going to fill the lamps. The lamps obviously were integral because there was no windows in the temple, and the only way that any light could come into the temple was through the lamps. And so the light, it was necessary for the light to keep on shining. And clearly that can't be lost on us. We'll get to our key verse in a moment. But things to bear in mind about this lamp, that oil, the oil that was being poured into the lamp, and I simply don't have time this morning to take you through what the oil representation, but oil throughout the Old Testament and into the New represents the anointing of God the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is flowing continually from heaven into the people of God. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. And so there's a prophetic almost looking into the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit would continuously flow into the people of God. It wouldn't just be in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came upon the prophets and the kings for special moments of creativity, or for military conquest, or for revelation. And then they would go and the Holy Spirit would move and he would anoint another person and for those particular tasks. But the prophets as well were beginning to see and realize that there was a time coming when the Holy Spirit would rest upon the people of God and he would reside with them, and it would become a permanent feature of the people of God, that the Holy Spirit would be within them. We pick up that whole theological narrative in the New Testament. But remember that each lamp needed to be attached to the branch. And so these little tubes that came down had to be connected to the branch that collected the oil. And that can't be lost in us as preachers. John writes in John 15 that I am the vine and you are the branches. You must remain in me. And so we have this wonderful New Testament connection of light and the Holy Spirit and abiding in God, all just in this one moment. Now, I know that we charismatics can tend to be a bit over-triumphalistic, and we can read things into it, you know. And when we get into sticky waters and we get into trouble, you know, it's easy for us to grab a couple of verses and say, not by might, but by the Spirit, says the Lord, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's easy just to try and grab on to a random verse and to think, this will get me out of it. But what we find is that when we go into Colossians, not by I can do all things through Christ, and when we look at this verse in Zechariah, what we find out that the power doesn't come through panic buying. It comes through residence, and it comes through living the life on a permanent basis. It comes through being connected to the Spirit, not just grabbing at the branches when we're in trouble, but living in God. Abiding in God. And the real power of Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6 is not when we're in trouble. It's a permanent process of the Holy Spirit flowing through our lives and his light erupting in us and us living in that. The lamps were to be continually burning. But what Jesus says in one of his parables, be dressed and ready for service. Keep your lamps burning. This is the words of our King. Be ready, be dressed, and keep your lamps burning. I can hardly get onto our key verse this morning, because there's just so much contained in these few verses. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. You will not bear fruit unless you remain in me. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. So we have these wonderful motifs of light and power and relationship with God Most High. And I think what we need to learn, what I'm wanting to almost try and grab from the text this morning, is that as Christians, it's not just It's not just when you're in trouble that we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit every single day. And these verses they have less meaning and they have less purpose unless we are living in them. They're not designed just to be pulled out of the air. They're designed to be who we are in our relationship, permanent relationship with Him. Obviously, just to focus on the light for a moment, because this is what the lampstand is about, is to emanate light. Israel was to be bearers of the light in the Old Testament. In Matthew, he tells us that we are the light of the world. From my microphone. Am I on still? Who have been blinded by the darkness. God says the people of this world have been blinded by the darkness. He's blinded the eyes of unbelievers. But God said, let there be light. I've not even made that connection in my preparation. But Paul says that those who are living in darkness need to come into the light, and you are the light. So therefore, because God said, let there be light, your light can shine into their lives. So evangelism is allowing the Holy Spirit just to erupt in our lives and to fill us to overflowing. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. We're going back to poor Zerubbabel. I just don't know how I'm going to get out of this one. Not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And the context is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The permanent process of renewal that takes place with being filled with the Spirit. Paul says, don't get drunk on wine, but keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. And so, I'm not going to give you all of what I wanted to say this morning. I'm going to push a few things into next week. But the mountain was standing before Zerubbabel. And all of you have your mountains. All of you have your obstacles in life. Every one of us have them. It might be an individual. It might be a set of circumstances. But we all have mountains. Mountains that seem impossible to climb. And that mountain just is getting in the way of our walk with God and our personal enjoyment. And because of the flow of the Holy Spirit in Zerubbabel's life, he is to speak to the mountain and say, who are you? Who are you, mountain, that you will stand in the way of God? You will become a plain. Again, time doesn't allow me to go to talk to us this morning about what authority we have in Christ. And again, many of us think that by just shouting at the devil, he will go away. And the truth is, he won't. The devil will go away when we commit ourselves to the purposes of God, when we abide in Christ. Submit therefore to God and he will flee from you. It's not just, he won't just flee by shouting nasties at him. He will flee when we commit ourselves to God. Who are you, O great mountain? You will become a plain and he will bring forth the capstone. The capstone of our life. The Messiah, the King of our lives. The great leader and captain of our faith. He will come and he will bring the mountain down with shouts of grace, with shouts of grace. I love that. We're going to look at grace next week as we speak grace into the mountains that oppose us. We're going to deal with those mountains with shouts of grace. Staying on our key verse, it just has to be one of the great verses of the Bible. Thank you, Robert. Do you want me to swap back over? Okay, then. Thank you. Well, I've got too many mics now. Okay, I'm running out of time. I've got two mics. Okay, then. Human beings are frail. We are. Sometimes you just feel as if you've run out of steam. You feel just helpless. You just feel that there's too many plates to spin and the walls are closing in and things are stacking up against us. And we're saying, well, I just don't know any way out. And God, through the words of the prophet, he reminds us that it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit of God that we will overcome. Folks, we need to get that into our spirits. We need to live by that. We need to become enthused by that, or by him, should I say. Jesus looked at him and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And so this incredible verse, this vision encapsulates the sense of darkness that we have and the sense of opposition that we have and the sense of frailty that we're facing and the sense of injustice. And God comes and he speaks life into our circumstances by telling us to remind ourselves that he does not expect us to have the answers because he has the answers. He does not expect us to have the power because he is the power. Paul cried out to God three times to take the thorn away. And God says, my grace, shouts of grace. Remember, we'll come back to that next week. My grace is sufficient for you. With shouts of grace, this mountain, because in your weakness, my strength will be made perfect. God is for us. God is with us. And we'll pick this up as we go forward. Sometimes we just have run out of answers. Sometimes we've run out of steam. Sometimes we've run out of strength. We're drained of all energy. We're in the valley of despair. We're looking at the impossible. How are we going to overcome the mountain? Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of our God. God's word to Zerubbabel 2,500 years ago is as good today as it was back then. In fact, let me suggest to you that Zerubbabel had much more going on than we have. He had the whole nation shouting at him for answers. It is in your weakness that his strength is made perfect. It's through your weakness that the Holy Spirit can penetrate the impossible, can illuminate the darkness, can raise up his people for the impossible. this passage applies with such equal force to people 2,500 years ago as it does people in this room and people who are watching this sermon online. Not by might, not by power. Steve, do you want to come forward with the team?